your prayers. You know, I say that a lot, don't I? But I mean it every time. It's needful, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
I want to introduce the thought that's on my mind this morning with a very familiar verse of Scripture. If you'd like to turn to it, you'll find it in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Well, that's my message. Now I've got a news flash for you. Sometimes life is not filled with happiness. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's dry. Oh, but thankfully, sometimes we rejoice. So where's the difference? It's not with the Lord, is it? It's not with what He's done for us. In fact, I'll even go as far as saying it's not what He's doing for us. Because if we would just stop and think and count the blessings, even in times when our heart does not feel like rejoicing, you'll find enough to rejoice about. That is a fact. Whether you agree with it or not, that is a fact. As long as we draw our breath in this life and have a hope in Christ, and bless your heart, there's something better down the road.
Amen.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, if Paul had only said rejoice, and again I say rejoice, you might say, well, what is there to rejoice about? But when he says rejoice in the Lord, that settled it.
That fixes it.
If you know what he's done for you, if you have a hope in Christ, if you have that faith which comes in the new birth, if you've been blessed to understand who God is, who Jesus is, and what Jesus has accomplished for us, and that we can never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, you have always got something in which you can rejoice. Now, I think we've talked about this a little bit recently, but laying that foundation, you know, thinking about life, there's always going to be something we wish was different. There's going to be other things that we wish we could change. There's things that we wish we could just absolutely remove from our life. It's always going to be that. But the Lord doesn't change. And we've already talked about the things that he has provided for us. Regardless of how we feel as we go through our days, the things of the Lord do not change.
Thank the Lord for that.
Amen. What if, now bear with me a little in my folly, what if the Lord was moody? I mean, just think about it. What if he's like us sometimes? You know, we make a lot of jokes about how we act before coffee. Or before whatever it is that you use to get going in the morning, if you need something to get going in the morning. What if God was like that? What if some days he was cheerful and some days he wouldn't give you the time of day? We do that. Oh, but thanks be unto God, he's better than that.
Amen.
He doesn't change.
Right.
We're the ones that change. We're the ones that let things get us down. We're the ones. Now, I understand. There are real burdens that people have in life. There are real challenges that people face. There are struggles that they have each day. And those things really do affect us, don't they? But the effort that we make to cause ourselves to remember the goodness and mercy of God and to remember what we have in Christ and the hope that we have before us and looking forward to that blessed hope. There are reasons, real, solid reasons why God has given us those things to help us through each day. You don't need those things. I mean, it's always good to remember it. But there are days when we're joyful. There are days when we're rejoicing in the things of the Lord. And when you're having those days, you need to spread that cheer to others, because not everybody has that on that day. But when you're not having one of those, I pray that you've got somebody in your life that can spread some cheer to you and remind you of these things. That's part of our job as disciples, isn't it? To be encouragers, to be load lifters, to be like, that's what the name Barnabas, Paul traveled around with Barnabas some, and Barnabas, son of consolation, his name means a load lifter, an encourager. And we need Barnabases in this life, don't we? There's times when we need a Barnabas to encourage us, to remind us, because God's always good. Nothing changes with him, but we need that reminder, don't we? So the Word of God exhorts us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It's those days when we're not considering the goodness and mercy of God that we need reminding. I have always found it to be a good exercise to try to think about the goodness of God. Now, we talk about counting blessings, and that's good. I encourage that. If you feel down and out, just think about what you still have in the Lord. Counting blessings is a wonderful exercise. But I've also found that just considering the goodness of God, I tell you, when you begin to understand, when you begin to remind yourself, when you begin to place things into context, we don't deserve the blessings of God. And yet he's so good and so merciful to us anyway. That's because he's good. His goodness. And his goodness is not manufactured. It's what he is. Any goodness that we have is because God's given us something. Anything that's good and profitable in the kingdom of God is because God's given us something and we've been blessed to make use of it. But it's because of his goodness that we have anything. Even the breath that we breathe. The goodness and mercy of God. So when we're not considering his goodness, and when we're not remembering his blessings, and when we're not counting his blessings, we can sink in despair. And if you're dwelling on events in this world and all the things that's wrong in this world and even just anything that's wrong, and if you're dwelling upon that all the time, it's going to drag you down. And so we need to be reminded on a regular basis. In Matthew 14, you might remember a time. Well, let's see, let's just give you the setting. You remember when Jesus fed the multitude the first time, when there were 5,000 men and women and children beside. So there was over 5,000 that Jesus fed. And let's see now, how many truckloads of food did he have to start with? Five loaves, right? two small fishes. Five loaves. Now, they weren't hero sandwiches either. Five loaves and two small fishes. And Jesus had compassion. See the goodness of God. He had compassion on the multitudes. They'd been following him. They hadn't eaten all day. He had them sit down in companies. And he took the bread and the fish and he blessed it and began to break it and fill baskets. And they, when you read about that, just stop and enjoy that for a little bit. Here's the power of God. Here's the love of God. Here's the mercy of God. Here's compassion. Here's the goodness of our God being demonstrated by him using his mighty power. Now, you know, the devil came to Jesus on one occasion and said, command that these stones be made bread. Well, that's a different situation altogether, isn't it? Now, Jesus was hungry, and he certainly had the power to do that, but he was not going to do anything the devil suggested. But when we come to the feeding of the multitudes, we see the goodness of God being manifested to benefit the needy. Power. Divide. How many baskets do you see? We don't know what size basket, obviously, but how many baskets, just imagine, do you suppose would it take to minister food to just the 5,000, much less the women and children? It would take a while, wouldn't it? And yet, he kept giving out the food. And then they were all filled. They didn't just have a little crumb. They were all filled. And then the disciples gathered up 12 baskets of fragments. Each one of the apostles had a basket of food. They administered to the multitude. Jesus fed them, but they ministered the bread and the fishes to the multitude, and then they had a basket full remaining. Isn't God good? I'd have loved to have seen that, wouldn't you? Well, now, by faith, we can see it today. And we can be satisfied with that, can't we? Okay? No room for curiosity here. I mean, we can just rejoice in the miracle. We can understand. We can believe. We can rejoice in what Jesus did for his people. But you know what he did after that? Do you remember what happened after the feeding of the multitude? Not too many folks do. He sent the disciples away in a boat, in a ship. And he went up in a mountain to pray. You know, sometimes we know what Jesus was praying about and sometimes we don't. But it's just amazing. It amazes me. Even though he is holy, holy, holy. Even though he is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, he spent time in prayer. Does that tell us anything? We need to be spending some time in prayer too. If Jesus did, certainly we do. He sent his disciples away in a ship. Now, a storm arose. Did Jesus make a mistake and send them at the wrong time? Come on now. No. He never made a mistake. There was a lesson brewing in this storm. (Clears throat) When, let's see, I can't read it all, so let me. In verse 22, Matthew 14, verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up to the mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. Was he rowing in a boat? You've heard this. All right. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now, the reason I went to this is because the scriptures admonish us. And the scriptures teach us that there is always something that we can rejoice about. Do you suppose those disciples were rejoicing in this boat? I don't think so. All right? But Jesus comes to them, and why are they not? I mean, they had just seen a tremendous miracle. Don't you think they were talking about it? I suspect they'd been talking about it for a while. But then a storm arose. Now, they had seen a demonstration of his mighty power in creating that food, in dividing the fishes and loaves and feeding the multitude. They had seen his power. But now they were without him. He was up in a mountain praying. They were on the sea. The storm began to brew. I can just imagine they were getting concerned. And he comes to them walking on the sea. Now, before we go any farther with that, just think about it. Wouldn't that make a tremendously great impression upon you? More so than if he had come in a little boat. You see, once again, he's demonstrating his power. But the marvelous thing to me is that he's demonstrating his power over the very thing that's causing the great concern to the disciples. The storm was raging. The waves were contrary. Jesus comes walking on the water. In other words, the storm and the waves were no problem for Jesus. I love that picture, don't you? Maybe the next time you feel like that you're in a storm, one of the storms of life, maybe if you would just remember that picture in your mind. Jesus walking on the waves. That ought to remind you that he has power over those things. He's still in control. Those kind of things are no trouble to him whatsoever. And he demonstrated to that, that to them on that occasion. All right? And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. All right, maybe it was dark, you know, it was the fourth watch. They saw something. They thought it was a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." Listen, he has not yet calmed the storm. But he's telling them, "It's I. Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid." What does that tell you? He cares for us. It tells us he's got power over these things. And that our focus needs to be on Him and not on the storm that may be brewing in our life. And that lesson carries right on through, doesn't it? Because Peter, okay? Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Would you have said that? We don't know, do we? You think you would have said that? To think that you could walk on the water too? You know, it's never crossed my mind unless it was frozen. But look, Peter bids the Lord for him to come to him. And Jesus, and he said, "Come." And Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Wow. And the storm is still raging. And he's walking on the water. So what does that tell us? If we're close to the Lord, and in our storms, if we want to draw closer to Him, He says, "Come." Oh, how often in our troubles are we so tempted to look elsewhere, when the very help that we need is in the Lord, and He's willing for us to bid Him to come, you know, to come to Him. And so Peter does that. But you know what happened, don't you? But when he saw the wind boisterous. Now he's already walking on the water. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. The Lord told him to come. Did he need to tell him anything else? He got out of the ship. He was walking on the water. The Lord had told him to come. But we're just like that, aren't we? Circumstances arise. Things distract us from drawing closer to the Lord. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Now it's very telling that when he got afraid and when he started noticing the wind is when he began to sink. And that's the same with our experiences in life when we face the storms of life. As long as we're looking to the Lord, and as long as we're trusting Him, and as long as we're trying to get closer to Him, we'll be okay. I'm not saying that it'll take the storm away. I'm saying there'll be a peace. But when we get our eyes off the Lord, and we begin to look at the storm around us, think about our own limitations, that's when we begin to sink. And that is what I was referring to earlier when I said when we're not thinking about the goodness and mercy of God, when we're not thinking about His mighty power, when we're not thinking about His goodness, that's when we can get in despair. That's when we start to sink. And that's right where the devil wants you. Isn't that right?
He wants you to doubt.
That's right. All right? So the remedy then is to keep our eyes on the Lord, right? The remedy is to keep our trust in the one who has the power to do whatever it is that we need. And he has that power, doesn't he? All right. Okay. But that's a wonderful illustration of how when we get our mind off of the Lord and get it on our circumstances and our limitations and our weaknesses, that's when we begin to sink. The scripture says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. Boy, the time's getting away fast. I want to go through several situations. Because you can hear the words, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But sometimes there's a disconnect between what the scripture says and how we apply it. Sometimes we don't think it through. Sometimes, you know, it's a challenge sometimes to ask folks to think and for them to think things through. I know we understand these things, but I want to enlarge upon that idea of rejoicing. In the face of the fact that there are plenty of times in life when we don't feel like rejoicing, aren't you thankful that the basis and the reason for our rejoicing is not wrapped up in our feelings? It's in the goodness and mercy of God. That constant that we can hold on to no matter how badly the storm rages in life. No matter how smooth the sailing is in life. Because you know, when sailing is smooth, we have a tendency to forget the Lord. So there's always a need for us to remember and to rejoice in the Lord. All right? What about when you're facing temptations? You know, there's all kinds of temptations in life, and some affect others, and that others not are bothered by, and yet others are bothered by something else. You know, what is it? Hebrews 12, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. All right, whatever that besetting sin might be, or whatever that temptation is that bothers you and that nags at you, how do we deal with that? What encouragement can we have as you know, it might be a situation at work, or it might be something in our family, or whatever the case might be. It might be something that just won't go away, and we have to keep dealing with it from time to time. What do we have in the Word of God that would help us to remember to rejoice even while we're having to deal with those things? Well, temptation, you know, the temptation itself is not sin, right? It's when you start thinking about it. You start analyzing. You start allowing that thought, that temptation. You know, James said, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And there are plenty of enticements in this world, aren't there? No matter what your age. Seems like we think a lot about our young people and the enticements that they have. But listen, there's enticements every step of the way, aren't there? All right? Every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it's conceived, James continues. James chapter 1. Lust when it's conceived. To me, that's when you're faced with the temptation and these lusts arise and you start thinking about it such that it produces more thoughts along those lines. That's lust conceiving and bringing forth more thoughts, and that's when it gets into sin. Lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. Some manner of separation. Something has divided. Something has come between that person and the Lord. Whatever that problem is, you know, if it's a temptation to sin, then, you know, there's a lot of scriptures we could go to, but one that comes to mind is Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin, death. But the gift of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Remember what we have in the Lord. Nothing in this world is better than that. Remember what the grace that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he's secured for us. Remember what he suffered for us. Oh, it'll help us to get our mind back on the Lord. It'll help us to get our mind back on the goodness and mercy of God. And it'll put wind in our sails and strength it'll give us to carry on. There's so many things that we are faced with on a day-to-day basis. Also, another passage to remember would be 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. You see the end of that? That God gives us grace, and he's there for us, and he's there to strengthen us when our mind is upon him, and when we're looking for that way of escape that the Lord will surely provide for us if we're looking for it, so that we won't have to get into those things. See, those are passages that if we... So what are we doing? We're remembering the Word of God, aren't we? We're remembering, just like when Jesus was tempted of the devil, he quoted scripture at him. The devil doesn't like that, because it exposes his lie. And so whenever we're tempted, we have to realize and remember, and it would be good for us to remember, listen, look for the enticement. Because an enticement is just showing you something that looks good, but it's not going to be good in the long run. There's going to be a danger ahead. If we give into it, and if we follow after it, there's going to be some sort of a death that occurs. Because sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth some kind of separation. It might be separation of someone's confidence. It might be separation of someone having faith, you know, being faithful. There's all kinds of ways that separation occurs. But listen, sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. It's not good for us. It's not what the Lord would have us to do. So we need to remember the goodness and mercy of God, don't we? We need to remember his power. We need to remember his promises. It'll help us in whatever we're facing each day. And when we do that, and when we're able to overcome, we can rejoice. Can you rejoice in that? Maybe you can think about a time where you had some temptation in your life and you were able to overcome it. You were able to avoid it. You were able to do something to get it out of your life, or at least to be able to so that it's not a temptation for you. I tell you, when that happens, that's something we can rejoice about, because of the goodness and mercy of God in keeping us and helping us. Okay, we could go lots of directions in that. But his word is invaluable, so that we can remember these principles and so that we can speak these principles and believe it and trust in God's faithfulness to us. How about when you need wisdom? You know, that's every day, isn't it? Every day we need wisdom. Do we remember in the book of James, chapter 1, what is it, verse 5? If any man lack wisdom, what's he supposed to do? Open up his wallet? No, God's better than that. He's good and merciful and gracious to us. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And by the way, that's in all manner of men. Okay. Not everybody fears God. Not everybody's going to be asking God for wisdom. But it's all manner of men who call upon his name. He gives to them liberally and upbraideth not. Can you rejoice in that? Can't you rejoice in the fact that if you realize that you need some wisdom, that you can ask God and he's promised to give us what we need? Now, granted, I'm sure there's lots of things that we've asked and we don't feel like that we've gotten everything that we want. But I'm going to tell you something. God's given you everything you need. And in his own time, he'll give you what else you need. And so if we're submissive to his will and content and thankful for what he gives us, then we can rejoice in that, can't we? That's reason to rejoice. Sometimes we have difficulties with relationships, family, or a neighbor, or a co-worker, or whatever the case might be. There's lots of ways that we have challenges along those lines, don't we? And maybe we spend a lot of time, like Paul did, praying, Lord, remove this thorn in my flesh. And maybe the Lord has said, no. Maybe the Lord has said, no. He can, that's right. But maybe he said, no. And just like Paul wanted it out, didn't he? He absolutely wanted that thorn out of his flesh. He asked the Lord three times. He besought the Lord three times. He begged God to take it away. Now, he was sincere about that, wasn't he? But what did the Lord tell him? The Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, at some point, Paul understood that it was a thorn that was given to him to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. All right? So what do we know about that? God gave that thorn to Paul for a reason, and he was going to leave that thorn there to work out that need. Paul had a need. Okay? Sometimes when we're faced with things like that, we keep asking the Lord to remove it, remove it, remove it, when it's us that needs to grow. It's us that somehow needs to change. The Lord had a purpose for it. And rather than us begging against that purpose, we just need to be praying, Lord, help me learn the lesson. Give me wisdom. Help me to see what the shortcomings are. Show me whatever wicked way might be in me. Show me whatever you want me to do. Show me whatever the nature is might be. God knows what it is, and he can well reveal it to us. All right, so Paul continued to have those abundance of revelations, didn't he? The Lord gave him that thorn as a messenger of Satan to buffet him. In other words, to keep his feet on the ground, lest he should be exalted above measure. Do you think Paul's the only one the Lord's ever done that for?
No, sir. He does it for all of us.
And he knows what's good for us. And he does those things which are good. Can't we rejoice in that? Can't we rejoice in a loving God who buffets us when we need it so that we would be a better person for it? Maybe even give him more praise and honor and glory instead of complaining about something. I mean, as Paul was continuing to ask the Lord to remove it, he's actually working against the very reason God had given it to him.
Wow. We've all done some of that, though.
That's right. And we need to rejoice in that. We need to rejoice in the fact that God loves us enough to give us what we need. And he knows exactly what that is. Now, we have challenges sometimes in our health. Many of you have had some serious challenges. Some of you are still dealing with challenges. As long as we live, we're going to have challenges. We might be like Paul and want to, we might feel like it's a thorn in the flesh. We want the Lord to remove it. But you know, going back to Hebrews chapter 12, eventually he says, consider him. Consider him. Talking about Jesus. Consider him. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint. Whatever we have to face in this life, and I know I'm probably unqualified to talk about tremendous suffering, because God's been good to me, and I don't feel like that I've had tremendous suffering. I've had challenges just like anybody else, but I've seen some folks that have had to live their life every day, heavy burdens and tremendous challenges. But just like God's answer to Paul, my grace is sufficient. It may not take away the pain. It may not take away the problem. It may not take away the trouble. But if we have a hope in Christ, we know someday it's coming to an end and we'll never have to bother with that, or it won't bother us anymore. Can you rejoice in that? Paul said in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." We're not promised a flowery bed of ease in this life. We're not even promised tomorrow. But we're promised a home in heaven. And that's sure and steadfast, and it fades not away. Whether you're faithful to it or not, God's going to be faithful to it, because he secured it for us. Jesus died for us and paid for it, and it's ours. Amen. All by his grace. Can you rejoice in that? Yes, when you're thinking about it. When you're remembering it. It's easy to rejoice about when you're thinking about it, isn't it? What about tragedies? Tragedies happen from time to time. And oh, I tell you, it just, the discussion that you can hear from people when tragedies come. But listen, we live in a fallen world. All of us are sinners. All of us come short. But there are many who don't have the fear of God in them. And it should be no surprise whatsoever that tragedies happen. Whether it's the direct result of someone causing it, or whether it's just simply an accident. Tragedies occur. There's times that things happen, it just shakes you at your very foundation. Causes you to question and wonder, Lord, are you there? Are you hearing our prayers? You know, the Jewish people faced the end of their world at 70 AD. I mean, everything they had known in a religious way, as far as a Jew, was destroyed. How could God allow that? You might say, many of them perhaps thought. Now, we understand. The kingdom was taken away from the Jews and given, you know, he said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Kingdom was taken from them and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. The old law service had come to an end. Jesus fulfilled that to a jot and a tittle. Nothing was left undone that he was to accomplish. And so God was finished with that. But because of their sins, because of the iniquities that abounded, they were destroyed. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul is warning those brethren that something tremendously is coming. You know, when this letter was written to the Thessalonians, it was a number of years before 70 AD. I'm going to begin reading, let's see. Let's be in the beginning of the chapter 5. Have to hasten on though, but chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, this is evidently, we know that the end of time is going to be like that as well. But this was before 70 AD. And so this was going to be something that was going to happen, and it was going to shake the confidence of a lot of people. All right? For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, 70 AD happened. It shook the foundation of a lot of people. But that's a long time ago. The lasting message to us is when Jesus comes again, it's going to be like a thief in the night. And if all it's in your mind and all that's in your heart is what you think you can accomplish in this world, you're going to be sadly disappointed at some point. But if you're waiting, if you're keeping in your mind, Jesus someday is coming again. And when he comes again, that's going to be the end of all these things in this world. There won't be any more suffering for the people of God. There won't be any more disappointments. There won't be any more sorrows for the people of God. There won't be any more abortions happening in this world. There won't be any more parents suffering the loss of their children anymore when Jesus comes again. If you're not looking forward to that time, you're too much at home in this world. Because when we think about Jesus coming again, and he's going to come, surely, there's no question about him coming. We don't know when, but there's no question that he is coming. And we need to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be looking for that, because that's how we can rejoice in the midst of sorrows, in the midst of heartaches, in the midst of troubles in this life, is to look forward to the time that he'll come again, just as he promised. He's going to fulfill it. Can you rejoice about that? When you're thinking about it, you will. If you're not thinking about it, it may not bother you much. Oh, but may we rejoice every day in his goodness and in his mercy. The Lord has given us, I could keep going with this, but the Lord has given us his precious word. The Lord has given us in that word precious promises. And in that word, we're told that he is faithful. As a matter of fact, when he speaks, it's with perfect knowledge. You know, we might tell somebody, well, such and such a date, we'll do this. And we've learned from the Bible that when we say something like that, we'll have to also add to it, if it's the Lord's will. Right? Because we're not promised tomorrow. Our circumstances might change between now and then, and we may not be able to take care of what we said we would do. It's being presumptuous not to think that if it's the Lord's will, we'll do that. But listen, let's see, what is it? Isaiah 46, remember the former things of old, for I'm God and there's none else. I'm God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Can you rejoice in that? That God will take care of what he has purposed to do and what he chooses to do on behalf of his. I believe that the Lord intervenes at times in the answer of prayer. I'm not saying that everything's predestinated. I'm saying the destination of God's people is. But everything that happens throughout the day, I'm not saying that's predestinated. But in his providence, There are times that God is pleased to intervene and bring something to pass or prevent something from happening. And you read the scriptures and you'll find plenty, especially in the book of Psalms, plenty of times that David trusted in the Lord because of what the Lord had done for him. And he knew that God was faithful. He knew that God was able to take care of him. He knew that God would watch over him and bless him in all that he stood in need of. Remember Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. If you want to think about some of the goodness of God, just think about all that the shepherd does for the sheep and then understand that God is far greater than that in providing for us. Because he knows all things and he's able to do all things. It's according to his will. And we say he's omniscient, everywhere present. I like the thought that he's everywhere he wants to be. Because it speaks about the wicked and God's not in all of his thoughts. But he's everywhere he wants to be. And he can do anything he wants to do. And he knows the end from the beginning. Now, brethren, when we can keep our minds set upon those things, when we can keep our minds set upon his goodness and his mercy and his ability to do anything he wants to do, we can rejoice in the Lord. It's in those times when we forget. It's in those times when our mind and our heart may be so full of the things of this world that we're not thinking about the things of God, that we don't have that feeling of rejoicing. But just like Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Even when we don't feel like doing something, if we know it's good and proper and wholesome to do, if we go ahead and do it, God will bless you in the doing of it. If you know these things, happy are you if you do it. There'll be a happiness that will come to you in being obedient to the word of God and being faithful to him, regardless of how we feel. Now, I have proven that to myself many times. There have been things that I've thought about that, you know, I don't really want to do that. But then I knew it was needful, and I did it, and God blessed. Haven't you had the same experience? Haven't you, you know, and do you think that if it happened again, you'd have the same experience? I'm not saying it would be maybe to the same magnitude, but it would be faithful. Because God is merciful to us, and he blesses us, and he provides for us. And when we're thinking about it, and when we're obeying him and following his will and doing that which is pleasing in his sight, there will be a joy there, and we can rejoice in the things he's promised, the things he's done, and the things that we hope that he will yet do for us. So when Paul said, rejoice in the Lord, then we see that that's when we're going to be rejoicing. It's when we're feeling his presence and understanding we're one of his. If we're one of his, he loves us so much that he sent his son to this world to suffer and die to redeem us from our sins. If we're one of his, he loves us so much that he will guide us and guard us and direct us. If we're one of his, he loves us so much that there's nothing that can separate us from his love, which is in Christ Jesus. Can you rejoice in that? May God bless you, is our prayer.
Sounds good to me.